We begin. Does everyone have access to a Bible right now? Usually, when a speaker comes up to speak, there's an implicit sort of agreement that everyone will at some point look at the speaker or, you know, make some level of contact of eyes. But in this case, I'm going to actually request that for most or all of the time, you'll be staring straight at your Bible or whatever copy or form you have it in. You'll be staring straight at Luke chapter 18. So, yes, indeed, I am not actually looking for eyeballs. I'm looking for eyeballs staring straight down, which is very exciting. Yes, chapter 18. Yeah, Luke chapter 18. Let me just check. It is of paramount importance. I think the focus of our time together with this camp so far has been of considering Christ, Jesus. If someone were to talk about him, mention him, how would you respond, talk about him, describe him? What would you say? Would it just be a historical report about where he was and when he lived? Or would there be something more? What does it mean to know Jesus and to follow him? The Christian is ultimately someone who follows Christ, a disciple of this Jesus. So what do we know about him? What does it mean to follow him? So our goal is to clearly and personally look at Jesus. And to do so, you have to get closer. An image doesn't just get clearer if you look hard enough. You have to sort of move in, and if the image is blurry or something's far away, you get nice and close. You zoom in, so to say. Don't just stand back. Hear what other people have to say. Peer and squint. Try to make out what's going on over there. Walk up. You take a closer look. Look at what Jesus is doing. What he's saying, and you find out for yourself. You have a conversation with Jesus. We are following a risen, living Lord. Let's listen to what he has to say to us. What I'm simply going to do with the rest of the time I'm up here is we're just going to walk through this chapter that I've asked you to open to in the Gospels, Luke 18. All I want is for us to learn something new, see something different about Jesus. What do the words in this chapter tell us about Jesus, his character, who he was? This, in some sense, is your chance during this camp to walk up, right up to the Lord and talk to him. Don't look from a distance, wondering what's going on over there. Go up to him. See what he's saying. Have a conversation. And that's sort of why I've asked you to open up your Bibles and stare straight at Luke 18. Because perhaps what I say won't mean anything to you either, but that's not what it's important. It's that you see something from Jesus, that he speaks to you, and you find something about him. The chapter starts with a parable. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The chapter starts with a parable with an intention, an encouragement, that those who hear it always ought to pray and not lose heart. parable continues. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? There's a lot of things in this parable. I'm just going to mention a few that I see. The parable itself is a simple story. A widow continues to bother an unrighteous judge, calling for judgment, justice, until eventually the judge, due to the widow's persistence, gives in. Yet in this simple parable, I think a lot is revealed about Jesus, how Jesus thinks, what he believes. In fact, Jesus, with authority, reveals the significance both of prayer and also reveals something of God's character. Jesus tells us, keep on praying. If an unrighteous judge would be willing to eventually give justice, purely due to a widow's persistence, how much more will the righteous God bring forth justice to those who cry to him? In fact, Jesus says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. The intention of the parable. Jesus wants to comfort his disciples. Comfort and encouragement. He provides it freely. And how does he do it? He points them to the character of God. God who is just, quick to listen. And he does so with his own authority. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Not a quote from someone else. Everything Jesus says here, it points to God. And somehow he says it with authority. Continue to pray. God is just and he is listening. I tell you, he will give justice. I think it certainly says something about God's relationship with his son, Jesus' relationship with his father. Simply put, it's just a man speaking. Yet when you look closer at the words and what he's saying, what authority? Is this just a man? Another parable follows this one. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A second parable. Two men, one a Pharisee, distinguished in the eyes of the people in every single way. Pharisees were men who held to law and tradition, elevated as the best of the best. The tax collector, on the other hand, hated by the Jewish people, an ally to the enemy, the Romans. Wow, a traitor. The Pharisee boasts that he's not like others, that he obeys and follows the traditions and the laws, boasts that he's not like this tax collector. The tax collector bows his head as a sinner and asks for mercy from God. Again, just a few things from me. What does Jesus see? Jesus sees things very differently. You might remember that passage from Isaiah we read yesterday. Jesus doesn't see the surface, that squeaky clean surface of the Pharisees, those whitewashed tombs. To him, it's nothing but a facade. Jesus looks directly at the heart. Tax collector, Pharisees, Jesus sees none of the stereotypes, and with authority says, none of this matters. What matters is within. And what does Jesus believe is what matters? He knows that only one of the men was justified before God, the tax collector, the one that knew he was a sinner, the one who was humble and humbled himself before God. And what do we see? Jesus, completely unafraid of the truth, unafraid of the authority of the world, of what the world thinks, of what the world is, the authority of the Pharisees, the scribes, what they might do, because he speaks against them. He speaks with his own authority. Again, he says, I tell you. Same as that parable before. I tell you, this man went to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The chapter continues. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Once again, Jesus challenges exactly the way people think. People of the time, including the disciples, didn't care much for the time or the value of children. They were lesser people. Yet the heart of Jesus, once again on full display, he values all of them without discrimination. He even says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. We've only been through two parables and one interaction, but I hope perhaps you're starting to see something even on your own of Jesus' character, from how he acts, from what he says. With each small instance, I think more of him has been clearly revealed. The authority with which he speaks. What Jesus believes. Jesus isn't here to conform to the ways of man. He's here to reveal the heart of God. And he does it with authority. For Jesus, it's not about how many tithes you give, how much you fast. For Jesus, faith and humility are what matters instead. Not if you're a Pharisee or a tax collector or a child. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. For those, like children, who approach with humility, they receive the kingdom of God. Once again, those words, truly, I say to you. What authority, what truth, whoever spoke like this? The conversation that follows, I won't read the whole thing out, but I'll try to do what I can. It's a conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In a brief back and forth, Jesus discovers that the young man has followed many of the commandments since his youth. So Jesus tells him this, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Yet this was the one thing the young man couldn't do. And then in the young man's sorrow, Jesus says this: how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus, concerning the children from earlier, said, to such belong the kingdom of God. To the rich young ruler, the message is consistent. If you can't let go of your wealth, of your pride, of what you think you have, and humbly trust in me, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. What a fascinating contrast. The children can enter, the rich young man cannot. Jesus said to the disciples, let the children come to me. To the rich young ruler, he offers the same. Come, follow me. Those who are like children are willing. The rich young man, he could not. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. How interesting. Somehow through all these words and conversations, we've only been through a few, this concept of life, entering the kingdom of God, eternal life, has become synonymous with following Jesus. Through the things Jesus says, the authority with which he speaks, entering the kingdom of God has somehow become the same as following him. Could this be a mistake on Jesus' part? Or perhaps the authority Jesus speaks with, this relationship he has with his Father, speak to who he truly is, the authority he truly has. Enter the kingdom of God, follow me. Is he pointing to God? Is he pointing to himself? The chapter continues, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jesus, when he speaks, he just doesn't shy away from the truth, does he? He doesn't take anything back. What he says is, in just a few words, Jesus proclaims himself to be the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one the prophets and the scriptures had all prophesied, the one who will be Savior and King, Messiah. And then that he's to be handed over and killed, and then on the third day rise? What's going on here? If this was any other man, perhaps we'd accuse him of arrogance or madness. You think yourself to be the Son of Man? The fulfillment of all the prophets? Just who do you think you are? Yet when we see this life, when we listen to his words, his authority, his humility, his faithfulness, his wisdom, his clarity, could this really just be an arrogant liar? Maybe a foolish madman? But how could someone who speaks with such authority and understanding before God, so humble before his Father, be himself just a prideful liar? Yet he's calling himself the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one all the scriptures point to. And he's saying things like that he'll be killed and on the third day rise. Is this just foolishness? Arrogance. I'll let you come to a decision on your own. The chapter now reaches its conclusion. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. In some sense, you might be reminded of the first part of the chapter. Like the persistent widow, this blind man cries for help, cries for mercy. And even when he's told, "Come on, don't be so loud, stop talking," he cries out again. Far from an unrighteous judge, Jesus draws near to the blind man that others were trying to silence. He draws near, and with great authority, Jesus says, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The blind man, he placed his faith in Jesus. And once he could see him, he followed him, glorifying God. He came before Jesus with nothing, like a child. And in faith and humility, he trusted and gained everything. What joy, what peace, what love, what mercy. What kind of man is this? In Jesus, the blind man places his faith. Jesus hears his cry, draws near, and he is willing. He heals. To place your faith in Jesus. The Pharisees say, "You can only place your faith in God." Jesus says, "Place your faith in me, in God and in me." I mean, isn't placing your faith in anything other than God pure foolishness? Yet in Jesus, this man places his faith. And in Jesus and by Jesus, his sight is restored. And in following Jesus, he brings glory to God. Perhaps Jesus, this man Jesus, he's different. He's different from other men. For me, just getting a chance to read this single chapter, it was an opportunity to uncover quite a few interesting things for me personally. Jesus' authority on display, his attitude towards the human heart, towards faith, towards humility, the way that he points and leads people to God, to the Father, yet at the same time calls people to come, follow me. I'm sure you saw some things that were different from what I saw. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot of things to read, a lot of things to learn, a lot of things to learn personally about Jesus. What's most important, though, is giving yourself a chance to see, a chance to humbly listen, like a child entering into his presence with nothing, and simply sitting humbly at his feet and listening. Because Jesus, he's different. He speaks different. He says things differently to us. What he values is different from us. What he sees is different to us. And for the Christian, this is the one that we follow. Let's find out more about the one we follow. Let's pray to close. Lord, we thank you for this time, time you've given us, Lord, make this time worthwhile. Let us draw near to you humbly and listen, hear, see, know what you're trying to say to us personally, each and every one of us. It's only value in this time if it is to know you better and glorify you more. That Jesus came onto the earth, he walked among us, he shared his life with us. Let us learn more and more about this. Help us see clearly, Lord. Make this time worthwhile. In Jesus' precious name, amen. What I'm now going to give you is a chance to do a little bit of reading. I don't know how appealing that is for everyone, but hopefully the chance to learn more about Jesus will appetize you. You'll sort of split off into your groups, but more so for the first 20 minutes, you'll just be by yourselves reading. And what you'll be reading is simply Luke chapter 19 and 20, a direct continuation of the chapter we just read. And I mean, feel free to read Luke 18 again, if you're curious, if you want to go back through by yourself. But the time will simply be spent with a little bit of guidance, the first two things written on this page. It'll tell you just to find something new from Luke 19 and 20, with a focus on Jesus. His character, the things he says, the things he does. What kind of man is this? And once you get back into your groups after, say, 20 minutes of reading, all I would hope for is that you have one thing from the passage that you hadn't known, that you didn't see before, that you can now share with your group. And then further discussion can come with some of the questions that come after. I think I don't necessarily want to force you to spend your time in a certain way, but I do want the time to be to basically read and consider him. Find out more about Jesus. You know what? Actually, do you want to sing a song? Can't be. What time is it? Let's not sing a song. Let's gather into groups, and you'll just spend 20 minutes. And you can spend it in your groups. You can take a chair off to the side, but hopefully everyone has access to a Bible. I sort of asked for it.